It's always an honor to be able to fill in for our senior pastor, David, who will be back in the pulpit next weekend. But can I just go ahead and talk a little bit about the weirdness of this weekend? And that is this thing called Time Change Sunday. How many of you guys are not super huge fans of Time Change Sunday? Can I see your hands? That's like almost all of us. I think the only good thing about Time Change Sunday is that we get our first cup of coffee an hour earlier. That's about it. I was thinking that in this culture that we're living in, where this last week alone we've canceled Dr. Seuss and Jungle Book, I think that we need to do a petition and cancel daylight savings time. Can I hear me into that, everybody, right? All right. Now, I don't know about you, there's certain things that keep me up at night, and one of them has been, what happens to that 1 hour? You know what I mean? It's like we had an extra hour yesterday and we lost one. It's almost like your favorite pair of socks. And you knew you washed them and then you go to the dryer and one's missing. Well, a realtor friend of mine said, you know where that hour went? It moved to Texas with everybody else from California. So I'm like, touche, that's pretty funny. Well, hey, as Scott just mentioned a couple of moments ago, tomorrow is a one-year anniversary of Pastor Dean in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I did want to extend my thoughts with the Rutherford family as they're grieving his loss but celebrating his gain in Christ. And I've got a picture here to my right of Dean 2 Good Fridays ago, wanted to come on out. He wasn't feeling real great, but he was dressed dapper as always and had a lot of good words and shared a joke that I can't share with you. But I just reminded of many of you that have not had the opportunity to get to meet Pastor David's father. He's a special man. He loved God a lot, loved his word, but he loved you. He loved people. And so today's message, it's an honor to be able to talk about loving people, because that is a message that I know that he would have loved. And we just celebrate a life well lived. Let's just applaud that life that Dean had in Christ. Well, if you've been living under a rock or not been watching TV, which is probably a good idea these days, you probably noticed that this last week there's been a lot of those specials, some of those looking back a year from now. And we've been a year coming out of this lockdown with COVID. I don't know about you, but it was the longest 14 days of my life. How about you, everybody? Because it started out as 14 days and it's been like Groundhog's Day. But when I begin to look back and I look at where we've come from and where we are now, I can only say to God be the glory. I think about a year ago, Pastor Dean had passed away, and I was asked to preach for the very first time to an empty room, to a blinking red light and two people in the room. And the fact that at that time, we had about 1,000 people the weekend before that on average would watch online. And how a few weeks later, on Easter Sunday, we would have over 10,000 watching online. I just wanted to commend our tech team and our worship team for what a great job they've done over the last year with our online campus. Let's give it up for them, everyone. They've done an incredible job. And for those of you that have remained patient with us as we've started and stopped and we had to open and close down, and there's many of us this last summer during the hottest months of the year, during the creek fire, we're outside. If you remember that in the morning and ash was coming down and it was just crazy, crazy, crazy times. But somehow, some way, God put together with the leadership of our church, led by our senior pastor, David, a heart to believe that gathering together was an option. But it was essential. And on September the 20th of this last year, we led the charge here in town, and we've opened up at that time and we've not closed down since then. And I share that with you to say that looking back at it, would I want to do this next year, this last year over? Absolutely not. No way. But I can't imagine it any other way. Somehow, some way, David has mentioned it to it, that we have actually grown as a church over the course of the last year. It's not quite the way it was before, but it's better. Because I really believe that we're better together. Last weekend, and we don't talk a lot about numbers around Cross City. If you're new, you'll realize that. But last weekend, for the very first time since COVID, we touched that 3,000 people in person mark last weekend. Yeah, and that's exciting. And over 2,000 people watching online as well. So we actually grew year over year. To God be the glory. So with that being said, people ask, well, why? How? How's that been possible? Well, I think a couple of things. Number one is we've remained consistent and consistent in our plan. Now, we might have had a wrong plan, but we've just stuck with it, right? Another thing that we've done is we've agreed that we weren't going to critique other churches and what they chose to do. And we think God honors that. Now, we've been critiqued quite a bit, and we're okay with that. But probably the most important is we've held true to our mission and our vision of our church. The mission of Cross City is to make more and better disciples, and the vision is to love God, love others, and to serve the world. So the heart of this teaching series, Love God and Love People, is actually embracing the vision of our church's disciples. And so Pastor David's done a great job for these last several weeks, really diving in deeply into this pivotal understanding of what it means to love God. And it comes out of a teaching that we have in multiple places in the Bible, but it's oftentimes referred to as the Great Commandment. Later in the life of Jesus, before he's getting ready to die on a cross and resurrect a new life, which is Easter, he was asked some questions by some critics, some people that were actually kind of going after Jesus and trying to trick him. And this is what they say in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, verse 28, that one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him this, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then, verse 31. There's no verse 31s in the original text. It's what we've added as English speakers for us to know what Jesus said it. But verse 31, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. What Jesus does in these few words is he crystallizes thousands and thousands of years of oral tradition and then written tradition in the Torah. And a good Jewish person would have been very familiar with this prayer. They would pray this prayer the very first thing in the morning and the very last thing at night, and it is referred to as the word Shema. Everyone say Shema. Shema. And Shema literally means to hear. And if you were speaking Hebrew, or if you were to go to Jerusalem this next year with us, you would hear the phrase Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And that means, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that is the heartbeat of this Love God and Love Others series, is that we're never going to be able to love a person, an individual, another person until we fully realize how loved by God we are. And so as we grow in our love and our understanding of God, it is going to be the catalyst. It's going to be what is going to make it possible to love our neighbor as ourself. So if I had one word reading all of holy history through scripture that I could say that this is who God is based on what we've learned over the last month, it would be this. And if you're taking notes, write this down. It's that God is love, and love is who God is. It's not what he does, it is who he is. It is his very nature. Our God is a God of love. A lot of people try to confuse that. A lot of people have tried to debate that. A little bit later in life, John, the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in our New Testaments, was getting frustrated with people that were backsliding in their faith, were confused about Jesus being the Messiah, were confused about a lot of things, law and all that. And this is what John simply says. He says, God is love. The Apostle Paul has the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's a love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind. You guys have heard that at weddings. And then in a letter that he writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, listen to what Paul is writing to this church to make sure they understood what the whole thing was about. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with the Lord's people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's interesting that he would say that this understanding of love is going to surpass all of our knowledge. So what I'm gonna try to do today is I'm gonna try to tell you is that all we need is love. No, that's what the Beatles said. No, what I'm gonna try to do is I'm gonna try to answer the question, what's love got to do with it? No, that's Tina Turner. What I'm gonna try to do today is I wanna know what love is, and I'm gonna try to do my best to show you, says Foreigner. There's a lot of songs about love. There's a lot of quotes about love, but probably my favorite of all time isn't by an artist, but rather an evangelist, and his name is Billy Graham. Billy Graham talked about love more than any other topic combined. And when he would get the opportunity to speak with thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of people, he would always talk about the love of God. Later in life, After he'd been doing all his public speaking, Christianity Today author sat down with him in an interview in North Carolina and said to Billy Graham, ask him the question, what is the greatest biblical truth that you've ever learned in your entire life? And without missing a beat, with a shy grin to his face, he said, it would be this, that Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible, what? Tells me so. And here you have probably the greatest well-known evangelist of all time. He could have quoted anything. He could have said anything, but yet he quotes a child's Sunday school song because it was all about love. And love had everything to do with it. His favorite Bible verse to preach from was John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave his one and only son that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So just like you would at a Billy Graham crusade, whether you're watching online or you're here today, you may leave here today and reject Christ. You may leave here unsaved, but I need you to know something. You will not leave here today unloved. God loves you with an everlasting love. God's known you before the beginning of time. He has created you in his image. He loves you. You may feel unlovable. You may feel unloved, and you may have no desire to love anybody else, but I need you to know that our God is crazy, madly in love with you. And he wants a relationship with you. And when you begin to see his son, Jesus Christ, you see that he lived a perfect, loving life. And his teachings were all about love. I don't have enough time to go through all the teachings about love, but I do want to point out a couple of them today for you. Probably the one that's, for me, most meaningful and most directive for our time together today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where Jesus gives a new command. And I just want to remind you about Jesus. He doesn't give a lot of commands. He does a lot of things, but he doesn't say, this is what I'm commanding you to do. So as Christ followers, if Jesus says this is a command, we should probably all lean in and listen, amen? Listen to what he says here. A new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Guys, just catch that. Jesus is not just saying, I want you to love, but he's saying, as I've modeled it for you, I want you to model it for others. And then there's this really weird word in verse 35, this. He says, when you will model love for others the way I have modeled love for you, everyone, the world, your neighbor, your coworkers, your family will know that you are my disciples. Let's say it out loud, church, if you what, everyone, love one another. As I need you to know that Jesus is saying, this is not a suggestion. He's not saying this sure would be cute if you could find time to do this. He's saying, no, this is who you are. This is what you do. Why? Because God is love, and love is who God is. And number two, if you would, write this down. Here's the big idea for this weekend, that we express our love for God by loving people. We express that love of God by loving others. And I just want you to know that it is going to be absolutely impossible for you to properly, biblically love your neighbor until you first understand how loved you are by our God and experience that love through Jesus Christ. It's going to be impossible for you to love your coworker, your friend, your frenemy, which is like a friend that's now your enemy, which is a friend. You're thinking to yourself, I gotta love my frenemy? Like, what's a frenemy? Look it up in the internet, it's a thing. But Jesus always had a way of raising the bar. In the same way that maybe Jesus would say something, well, you've heard it said that if you commit adultery, it's a sin. I tell you, if you even think lustfully about a person, you've committed adultery in your heart. We get all caught up on the 10%, and Jesus said, I don't want your 10%, I want your everything. Jesus was a way of saying, you wanna follow me? Take up your cross and follow me. In the same way, listen to what Jesus says about love in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said this way, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. By the way, that's in the Old Testament. Verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. What's Jesus saying? He's saying is anybody can love someone who loves them. But I love the world. I love the whole world. You know that that's exactly what Jesus did when he was being nailed on a Roman cross. He was raising his arms out and he was saying, I love you this much, world. That I'd be willing to die for you. There's no way that we'll ever be able to love another person on our own, but it's going to be the overflow of God's love in and through us that people will receive the love. Let me explain it this way. Have you ever had one of those days where you've done your best to love everyone around you? And it just feels like you're just running out of love at the end of the day. And then you get home and you just feel absolutely drained. I've got an image of a water bottle, and the water bottle's kind of like poured out and you're down to your last drop. And then you get home and the people that you're supposed to love the most, the ones that you live with, they say something and you're like, I got nothing more to give. You know, it's funny because there's a lot of us, we don't know what to call that. In the church world, we call that EGR, extra grace required, right? You know, it's that extra bit of love that you know that you need to have, but that you don't have. So the question is how do we love people when we don't have the love to give? And the answer is, it's not by trying harder, but it's by leaning more into and becoming even more dependent on God's love for us. There's some part of his love for us and our love for him that's missing. And it's not gonna be by trying harder, but rather by leaning into his perfect love for us. See, Jesus would say is the way that you're going to love your neighbor is gonna be by your understanding of your love for me. We've been talking about that for 4 weeks. He'll go on and say chapter 12, in verse 31, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. There's no greater commandment than these. So the question that I'm asking you this morning is simply this, is are you struggling to love your neighbor? You know the neighbor I'm talking about. The one that's got the music a little bit too loud, the one who parks their car in their front yard. Are you struggling to love your neighbor? And the question is really probably, if you're struggling to love your neighbor, it's because maybe you haven't fully grasped how much God loves you. Or how about this way? Is it possible that you are the neighbor that someone else is struggling to love? I'm just saying. Sometimes that's hard to see in the mirror, isn't it, everybody? I mean, what's the question is what kind of a neighbor are you? I mean, how do you treat people? I mean, the kind of people that can do absolutely nothing for you. They just want something from you. How do you treat them? How do you treat people that don't have anything that you want? How do you treat people on your flight home when you get diverted to Salt Lake City and you're pretty sure you're never gonna see them again? You're trying to wait for your flight back to Fresno? How do you treat people that you may never see again? Because that's a reflection of how you love. You see, our God sees all and knows all, and how we treat people matter. For some of us, we struggle to love people because we ourselves feel unlovable. Based on something that we've done or said, we feel like we can't possibly deserve that kind of love. Now, I'm not talking about the Saturday Night Live, Stuart Smalley kind of love, like I'm good enough and I'm smart enough and darn it, people like me. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the kind of love of who we are in Christ. Pastor Dave is gonna talk about that next week when he's looking at that we're ambassadors for Christ. But I just need you to know that a proper biblical view of ourselves, viewing ourselves as loved by God, not based on anything that we have done, but what he did on the cross, is going to be essential to being able to love others. See, my point is that we can't give somebody what we don't got. And we're not gonna be able to go somewhere that we've not yet been. And our ability to love will be the lid. It'll be the barrier. It'll be the cap on our ability to love others. But before I move on to these next couple of points, I just wanna remind you something about God's love, because it is essential to understand this, is that God loves you, period. There's nothing you can ever do to cause God to love you any more or any less. His love for you is always going to be the same. It is eternal and it never changes. He loves you, period, because God is love. And we express our love of God by loving other people. So for today, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, you are going to find yourself experiencing an incomplete kind of love. But today, you can experience that. I'm going to give you that chance in just a moment to give your life to him, and he will fill you with his love. For some of you that are struggling to love other people, it's probably because you yourself are struggling to fill that gap on God's love. Why? I can think of a lot of reasons. On your notes, I'm gonna go through four very quick. There's four reasons why I think we struggle to share God's love with other people. Now, by the way, when I say it that way, it seems pretty doable, but when I use words like evangelizing, witnessing, sharing our faith, testifying, it kind of freaks us out. Start getting some spiritual, like, you know, like allergies and start itching. But that's what it is when we share God's love, we're just witnessing what God has done for us. And four reasons, real quick, why a lot of times we don't do it. Number one is because we're afraid. Write that down. We're afraid. A lot of reasons that we kind of make it a lot worse than it's going to be. For some of you, you are not going to get your COVID vaccine, not because you're an anti-vaxxer, because you're an anti-needle in your bodier. You're afraid of what might happen. But then all of a sudden, I've been hearing from people that are like, yes, it's not that bad, actually. It's like a little prick. There's a lot of you that have a fear of something, false evidence appearing real, fear. And a lot of times when it comes to witnessing or sharing our faith, we work it up to being something that it was never intended to be. And we can become spiritual mythbusters if you'll listen to what I'm saying right here. Number two, we don't feel qualified. We feel unqualified. For some of us, we're new in our faith. For others of us, we it's been a long time. We've backslid in our faith. For some of us, we don't have a Bible degree. Others of us, we slept through Sunday school. Others of us got kicked out of Christian camp. We do not feel like we are capable of answering people's questions. If I start witnessing, what if they start asking me questions? And we have this nightmare in our head that it turns into like spiritual jeopardy or Wheel of Fortune, and we are humiliated in front of a watching world. Number three, we might be rejected. If it comes right down to it, every one of us has that sixth grader in us that we're afraid that we're gonna get picked last on the playground. We're afraid that they're gonna say no to us. They're gonna make us feel inadequate. They're gonna make us feel less than. I heard Billy Graham say, answering the question one time, what do you do when you give a presentation and you share the gospel and people reject it? He said, you know, I remember that they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting God. I need you to know something, that when you share the gospel with somebody, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the gospel. We've not been called to be Billy Graham, but we have been called to be salt and light. I encourage you to do that. Number four, probably is gonna hit all of us, is we become complacent. We don't wanna rock the boat. We don't want people to feel uncomfortable. But friends, I just need you to know something, that if I had the cure for cancer and I was unwilling to share it with you and you had a loved one that needed that cure, it would be criminal, I believe. Spiritually, we have the cure for separation from God for eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus, his last words to his disciples, and we are his disciples, he said, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, it'd be cute if you could, or if you find time. No, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. So the question is will you be a witness for Jesus? Will you be willing to share your story with others? You see, what happens is I think we have this concept, and it's not based in reality. Because we have these stories in scripture, and I believe that if we'll listen in on these, I got three quick ones. Why? Because I'm a pastor and I talk in threes, okay? So there's these three stories, and they're all gonna show you how easy it's gonna be for you to share the love of Christ with others. Ways that we can share the love of God. The first one, if you're taking notes, is simply this, write this down, is that we use what we have. We use what we have. Now, culturally speaking, there was a despised group of people in the New Testament. They were called tax collectors. There's a particular tax collector in the Bible. His name is Levi. I think his last name is Strauss. I'm not sure. But Levi was despised because he was dishonest. He would take a little bit off the top on the taxes. And so people did not like tax collectors. And lo and behold, Levi comes into contact with Jesus. And he experiences not judgment and condemnation, but love. And he gives his life to Christ. He becomes a Christ follower. Didn't go to Bible college, didn't attend Discover Cross City. Levi was a shady, sinful dude, but he had an encounter with the loving God, Jesus Christ. And he didn't know how to do a lot of things besides steal your money, but he also knew how to throw some pretty good parties. So we learned that Levi went to Costco and got some tri-tip, went and got one of those bouncy bounce houses for his backyard, got an Evite and invited all of his sinful friends over for this party. And lo and behold, everyone showed there, and his guest of honor was this guy by the name of Jesus. And all of his friends came into this encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come, I mean, the word on the street is he even had a yard sign in his front yard inviting people to cross city for Easter. I don't know if that's true or not. Verse 29 of Luke 5 says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to their complaints of the disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and what, everyone? And what? Sinners. Are we thankful that Jesus hung out with sinners? Amen? Whew. If not, we're in trouble. That's good. 31, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. What I love about Levi is he just did what he knew how to do, and he knew how to throw a party. And he threw a party, and Jesus was there, and people came into interactions with Jesus. He used what he had. I don't know what you have. Maybe you have a boat. Let me encourage you to invite your friends to join you on the boat. That's biblical. Jesus is in the boat, by the way. You've seen that before, right? I encourage you to invite people. And don't make it weird. You know what I mean? Don't go out there and say, like, hey, everybody, let's all walk on water. Yay. No, no, no. Don't do that. No, just have a good time in a boat. And then just talk about, you know, what's going on in your life and faith. And maybe invite them to be your guest at church. I don't know. Maybe you don't have a boat. Maybe you have a backyard. Throw a barbecue. Maybe you have extra food in your house. Throw a potluck. Maybe you have a condo in Hawaii. Invite me. You know what I mean? I don't know. I mean, whatever you have, I encourage you to have it and to use it to the glory of God. Amen? Especially Maui. I love Maui. I know for myself, I get razzed. So does Pastor David. We love to golf. And one of the things I love about golf is that I get the opportunity to have conversations with other men about life. There's just something about being side by side, either in a golf court or walking down a fairway. Or someone who is irreligious. And trust me, on a golf course, you know right away about the second hole where they are with the Lord, right? How they feel about Jesus Christ. But they'll share things with me. You know, as my wife mentioned, I'm also now the golf coach for Fresno Christian again. I thought I retired last year when my son Blake graduated from high school. Until my daughter Paige, who's a freshman, came to the interest meeting with five of her friends that are girls. And she's like, hey, we can have a girls' golf team too. I'm like, yay. And it'd be so much fun. We can get matching costumes. And I'm like, uniforms. All right, anyway. So guess who's now the girls' golf coach at Fresno Christian? This guy right here. Yeah, yeah. What you'll do. I love it, by the way. I can't wait. The girls are awesome. They're a lot of fun. They're way more fun than guys. I'm just going to say that, right? But why do I do that? Well, because it's not because of golf. Do I love the golf? Absolutely. But I get the opportunity to share Christ on the golf course, to be people of integrity, to be gracious in victory and in defeat, to show sportsmanship, and to pray. So last week, we scrimmaged Hoover High School. Before we started, I said, hey, would you guys mind if we just opened up our time in prayer? And they're like, ah, absolutely. I don't know if I should do that or not. I'm probably getting busted right now for saying it. But anyway, we prayed. One of the kids prayed. And Christ was glorified. And the kingdom's advancing. God's good. So the first way we can share our love is by using what we have. Number two is by inviting somebody to church. Would you write that down? By inviting someone to church. There's a story in the Bible. And it's in the Gospel of John. It's about a gal. We don't know her name, but we know she's a Samaritan woman. And we know that she's out in the noonday sun, and she is at a well getting water. And Jesus has this interaction with this woman. And she thinks that she is physically thirsty, and so she has a jar, and she's going to get water. But then the conversation quickly goes to that she doesn't really need physical water, but she needs spiritual water. And Jesus has this conversation with her. He speaks the truth in love with her. And she begins to talk to people about her interaction with Jesus. Listen to what she does, verse 28, chapter 4. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way to Jesus. I just love this story because this woman was just going about her business, living her life. She had an encounter with a loving God. And she couldn't help but share it with other people. No scripts, no No sermons, no prayers, no secret handshakes. She just went back and she just began to invite people to Jesus. And guys, we can do the same. And we don't have to go to a well, but we can go to work, look for a person that's struggling. We can go to our Zoom calls. We can go to classrooms. We can go to the gym. We can go to our sports teams. We can share the love of God wherever we are. Now, before I go on to the last point, I just want to acknowledge that there are some of you right now, and you're identifying closely with Levi and this woman at the well. You feel like that person. If you're feeling unloved or unlovable, you're feeling broken, you're feeling needy, you're feeling like the person that other people are judging, I need you to know that you've come to the right church in the right place. Because we are going to love you just as you are. You can come just as you are. So during the time of response, if you need prayer, you want to talk with somebody, our pastors and our spiritual leaders are going to be up here, and they'd love to pray with you. If you're in a life group, I want to remind you, there's about 1,250 adults that are in life groups at Cross City. Talk to your life group leader. They want to know, and they want to pray with you. And then finally, there are some of you that what you're dealing with is hurt and brokenness, and life is just a little out of control right now. I want to personally invite you tomorrow night at Cross City to experience something called regeneration. When life is broken at regeneration, you can come there and you can receive love and acceptance, and we will walk with you towards Jesus. Well, my time is running late. I wanted to share a final way that you can share the love of God with those around you. And it's simply this. If you would, write down number 3, share your story. Pastor David's gonna go into greater depths with this next week, but if you're one of the about 1,000 of you that have gone through Rooted, you know this is referred to as our God story. Maybe you haven't gone through Rooted, but maybe you've gone through a sales pitch and you've got an elevator speech. This would be your elevator speech. Scripture says that we need to be prepared in season and out of season to share the hope that we have. And so a few chapters later in the Gospel of John, Jesus again comes into contact with another person, but this time it's a guy. And this time this guy is blind and he heals the blind man. And the people begin to question, was this really, was he really blind? And Jesus, did Jesus really follow all the rules? And is Jesus really who he said he was? And is Jesus a sinner? Which is ironic because Jesus would be the perfect Lamb of God that would die for the sins of the world. And listen to what this man says after he has been physically healed by Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 25. He replies, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, let's say this out loud, church, here we go. I was blind, but now what? I see. What did this man do? He testified. He shared his story of how Jesus healed him. And we can do the same. You know, I love these next two verses. If you would, just lean in and listen to this because what he does next is awesome. Verse 26, and then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Listen to his response. He answered, I've told you already and you're not listening. You ever felt like that before where you're talking and people just are refusing to listen to what you're saying? But it gets better. Why? Do you want me to share my story with you again? No, it gets better. Listen to this. Do you want to become his disciple too? Invites these skeptics into the Jesus story with him. He invited them to church, used what he had, and that was the fact that he was blind and now he sees, and he invites them into the journey of wholeness in Jesus Christ. Friends, you have been spiritually blind and you have seen. You've been paralyzed by addiction, and you have been freed. You have a story to tell. You have places to go. You have invitations to share, and God's not done with you. He's only just beginning. As I prepare to close and Trevor and the band come out and close our final time together, I wanted to challenge you in the 3 ways. They're on the bottom of your notes. I'll be very, very, very quick. Number 1, who's got God have in your life right now that you can personally invite to be your guest between now and Easter? I believe that you are strategically placed by God for such a time as this. And I want you to be thinking about someone that you can not only invite on Easter Sunday, but that you can invite even beginning next weekend. Number two, I want to challenge you to spread the word. Relationally, social media, throw an Easter party, invite people over, get a bounce house. Yes, maybe even grab a yard sign on the way out. Last week I was talking with somebody. I said, hey, you gonna take a sign with you? It's a friend of mine. He's like, no. Why not? He's like, because I am not a good neighbor. Kind of sad. He's like, man, I don't wanna cause any shame to Cross City because I'm who I am on Sunday and who I am during the week are two different people. This last week, I just been thinking about that conversation I had, and my heart's been hurting for my friend. We've actually talked. I asked if it'd be okay to share what I shared with him this last week. He said, okay. I said, I appreciate your honesty, but I also want to challenge you right now to become a better neighbor. Right now to become brighter and lighter. Right now to become saltier. To become a better disciple of Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And start becoming a better neighbor now. And then finally, we're coming up on our biggest weekend of the year on Easter Sunday. In your bulletin this weekend, there's a place where you can sign up and serve. I've heard it said that Christians never look more like Jesus than when they serve how Jesus served. And I know that Easter can become about everybody but Jesus with Easter egg hunts and family gatherings, but I would ask for you to look for a way that you and your family can serve this Easter. That's a spiritual next step that I'm gonna encourage some of you to take. Would you guys go ahead and stand to your feet at this time? We're gonna respond. I'm not sure what spiritual decision you need to make. Maybe you need prayer, you need encouragement. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ. Maybe you need to go public and be baptized. I don't know what it is, but I do hope that you'll respond, that you'll take steps in His direction, because everyone, God is love, and that we have been called by that love to love others. Friends, you are madly, wildly loved by God, and I pray that you'll love others the same. Amen, church, and amen.